This evening we're going to take a look at John's Gospel, but before we get there, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, then you're familiar with the fact that we don't have a kind of a narrative description of Jesus' birth there. But I'll just kind of describe that before we jump into John, and also we will be taking a look at another scripture before we get to John. But on the night that Jesus was born, it was almost as though all of creation was holding its breath to see how Yahweh's Messiah would be received. Indeed, the angels that appeared to the shepherds also wanted to know, how would this message be received? We know from the narrative of Jesus' birth, from Matthew's Gospel, from Luke's Gospel, we know that Jesus was received by his parents with faith, and Mary treasured the moment that she had when the shepherds had told her what happened in the field. Luke chapter 2, Luke tells us, Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And it's quite likely that a lot of the content that made its way into Luke's Gospel is actually eyewitness testimony from Mary herself. Luke doing the investigating and interviewing Mary. And so Luke writes this having literally just talked to Mary about what happened there. Jesus was also received by the Magi from the east with royal gifts. They're actually called their treasures. In Matthew chapter 2, we're told by Matthew that going into the house, the Magi saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we have some reception of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night of his birth and also afterward. We have some reception that's good. We have the king being received. But there were those that did not receive the king. And from the Magi's story, one of the first not to receive him would be Herod, the king of Judea. He was a lower king. He was subservient to Caesar in Rome. But Herod did not receive the Lord Jesus as king of the Jews, as we're told. I'm going to read for you a quote from Thomas Watson about the topic of what we're going to look at here in John's Gospel. John, after many years, a long life of reflecting back on what he saw and what he heard and what he touched, John reflects theologically on the birth of Christ. And in John 1:14, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which we'll get to in just a moment. But Thomas Watson, a theologian reflecting on this, wrote that Christ should clothe himself with our flesh. O infinite humility. Christ's taking our flesh was one of the lowest steps of his humiliation. He humbled himself more in lying in the virgin's womb than in hanging on the cross. It was not so much for a man to die, but for God to become man was the wonder of humility. He was made in the likeness of men. And so we reflect on the humility of our Lord Christ in his incarnation. The birth of Christ is God's fulfillment of his long-awaited promise that he would come to rescue humanity. That promise is made not of a full-grown man coming to save and filling the roles of prophet, priest, and king, as we've looked at here in the past few weeks. But the promise is made of a child to be born. And so we turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read this promise from Isaiah chapter 9. For context here, as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah repeats a promise that he had previously made to Ahaz, only this time he's not talking to Ahaz because King Ahaz is a total loser and is not listening to the prophetic message that God has for him. And so Isaiah is reflecting among himself and his family and his disciples. What was the promise made to Ahaz that he totally rejected? Well, the promise was a child to be born from the young woman that would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's part of the song that we sang this evening. O come, Emmanuel. Isaiah's writing before the Babylonian exile. But as we reflect as believers back on this time and this situation, we see that there was a deep longing for God to rescue his people, just not from King Ahaz. Ahaz does not trust in Yahweh to deliver Judah from the hand of Syria and Israel. They had made an alliance against Judah. And so, because Ahaz does not trust in Yahweh, Yahweh promises that he is raising up Assyria to sweep through the land of Syria, Israel, and Judah. And so Isaiah repeats this promise, this time to Yahweh's followers. You see that in Isaiah 8:16. Including Isaiah and his family, this promise is a promise of a child to be born. For those who do not believe and actively reject Yahweh and his anointed, they will have no dawn. This is what we see in Isaiah 8:19. I'm sorry, in 8:20. They will have no dawn. They will speak contempt of God. But they'll look to God. Israel had this weird way of worshiping other gods, but then also wanting to kind of keep one foot in with Yahweh. And so they'll speak contemptuously of God, but then they'll look to God and he will not answer them. And so what they will do is they will look down. They'll cast their gaze low and look to the earth. That's in verse 22. They will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness. The gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Does anybody remember a time when you were not a believer? I remember that time vividly for myself, and my, was that a dark time for me. I was low. For these folks who explicitly reject Yahweh and his anointed, they will be in thick darkness. But the promise is made here. And Isaiah is speaking to the disciples of God, this small group surrounding the prophet, including his wife and family. The wife, I believe, also being called a prophetess. So she and Isaiah are close with Yahweh. So in Isaiah 9, starting in verse 1, this is what Isaiah says. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff, for his shoulder the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now the rest of the book of Isaiah is a whole lot of judgment and condemnation, and then later on restoration and all that kind of stuff. This is typically what a prophet speaks to the people. But this here is a foundational promise for the people of God moving forward. In a time of darkness and oppression, there is hope and a future. And the hope in the future is the one who would come, who would sit on the throne of David. The forever Davidic Messiah King. That's the hope of Isaiah chapter 9. Which again, Ahaz didn't have anything to do with that. Didn't have any need for that apparently. Over the past couple weeks, we have discussed the coming of Christ. We've looked at the promise of God in Ezekiel 34. Does anybody remember the promise of God in Ezekiel 34 that we've discussed? No? My. God, through Ezekiel, had recognized that His people were abused and oppressed. They were persecuted. They were sheep without a shepherd. Actually, they had shepherds. The shepherds were wicked shepherds, and they were abusing the sheep. They were getting fat off of the sheep. And Yahweh said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to send my shepherd. And my shepherd is going to shepherd my sheep. My shepherd is going to divide between sheep and sheep. Those sheep who are wicked and those sheep who are good. That shepherd is going to right the wrongs done to his people, his flock. We also looked at the promise of the prophet like Moses who would come, who would deliver God's word to his people in a time when they needed it. This one would lead God's people also with signs and wonders. We also looked at the promise of a coming priest. At a time when the priests were abusing the people, they're abusing the flock. They're part of the bad shepherds that we talked about. The priests lay heavy burdens on the people that they're not able to bear. The priests themselves don't even bear those burdens. We see Jesus telling the Pharisees this in the New Testament and the Gospels. This priest would come and he would stand between the people of God and God himself, and they would make this priest would make intercession and bring the people of God near to him. At a time when the wicked priests were separating the people more and more from God and using God's own holy place to do so. Shameful. We also looked at God's promise of the righteous king, the Davidic king, who would come. Yahweh's forever Davidic king who would sit on the throne. From the time of the Old Testament until the time of Jesus, these promises are unfulfilled. When Israel and Judah had disobeyed God, they went into captivity. And the temple was destroyed. Their place on earth where they could connect with God was severed. What do you do when you don't know how to connect with your God? That was the place. And the people there administering the temple, those were the people. What do you do? These promises had gone unfulfilled for quite a long time. As a matter of fact, the time in between the prophecies and the coming of Jesus was also understood to be a time of God's silence. He wasn't speaking. How long do you go where you pour out love and blessings on your people and they flat out reject you, like Ahaz the king, you remember? How long do you go before you just stop talking to them? God went 400 years not saying a word through the prophets. The promises had gone unfulfilled. So the people longed for and cried out for redemption. Now that was 400 years of oppression. How long have people like us been living in hard times? Maybe a couple years, you know? Gas costs more, groceries cost more, everything costs more. Can't afford to buy a house or build a house anymore. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Not 400 years. 400 years of oppression and silence. Silence from God. Although the people were eventually allowed to go back to the promised land through Cyrus' proclamation, he said all the people of Judea could go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Although they were allowed to go back, God had not yet made all things right. You even see some of the drama in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Y'all like drama? Everybody likes drama, right? It makes for good TV and movies. Well, Cyrus had sent the people back to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, and they encountered opposition. And then it was, he said, she said, and why are you doing that? And let's go talk to the king, maybe he'll figure it out. It's good drama, you should read Ezra. While the temple was rebuilt, there was no Davidic king placed on the throne at that time. Cyrus was the king. Darius was the king. These are Persians. Not God's people. God's people for a long time had remained subservient to foreign rulers. Like during the book of Esther, God was active behind the scenes but didn't speak a word. What were God's people to do? They cry out in faith and in prayer. He doesn't answer. What were God's people to do? In between the time of the Testaments, after the Persians, we have the Greeks rising to prominence. Largely under the banner of Alexander the Great, who conquered the whole known world. And then after Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. He was a ruler over the area in which Israel and Jerusalem was located. Do you know what he did, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth? He oppressed God's people. He forced them to become Greek under the pain of death. If people did not, if the Jews would not become Greek, they would be killed on the spot. They could be killed on the spot. Antiochus also turned the temple into a pagan place of worship. Do you know what that means? He brought pigs in and sacrificed them on the altar of Yahweh, in the temple of Yahweh. And for a time, the people of Judah and Jerusalem had a short reprieve under the Maccabees. Judas Maccabeus, the hammer, he got tired of this. He and his father and his family, and they rose up. They defeated the Greeks. They resisted and defeated the Greeks. And for a while there was peace. But there was still no king. No Davidic king on the throne. The relief of the Maccabees was short-lived. Eventually, Rome ascended to power and, like Alexander, conquered the known world. And all of this was foreseen by the prophet Daniel. There was a promise in Daniel. Aside from these empires that all came and went, there was Babylon, and then there was Persia, and then there was Greece, and then there was Rome, and what came after that? Anybody? Well, during the time of Jesus, we're currently in the kingdom of Rome. But what came after that?
Dark Ages.
The Dark Ages.
The fall of Rome.
The fall of Rome, sure.
So then it was
chaos and darkness, sure.
And monasteries.
Okay. Well, the church. So the church came after that. Yeah, the Dark Ages, that was part of the Christian era. But you know, they're called, so y'all are laughing, but they're called the Dark Ages, but that's what historians call them. You know why they call them that? Because they hate Christ. See what happened during the Dark Ages? Monasteries and cathedrals like you wouldn't believe. The architecture that Christians put together to worship Christ. That's why they're called the Dark Ages, because historians hate Christ. But in any case, what came after Rome was one like a son of man coming on the clouds. And that one was going to make things right. And so we come to the time of God finally going to make things right. He's finally going to send His good shepherd. He's finally going to send His prophet like Moses. He's finally going to send His great high priest. He is finally going to send His forever Davidic king, the one who would sit on the throne and rule in righteous judgment forever. God was finally going to act. And this is part of the story that John tells us in John chapter 1. How could it be possible that all of these things would fit within one man? A lot of the ancient folks believed that the one who was to come, who was going to rescue, who was going to provide relief, that there were going to be multiple people. Maybe there's a prophet and a priest. Two would fill God's Messiah role. Well, how could all these roles be fulfilled all at the same time? Because this person who would come is no mere man. So this is what John tells us. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but He has made Him known." That is the Christmas story according to the Apostle John in John's Gospel. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does this mean for us regarding the Christmas story? Part of what this means is that this one who was to come, the one who is coming into the world, the one through whom grace and truth came, this is no mere man. We call Him the God-man. And this one who was to come, He is, in Him was light, and the light in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we are looking for hope, especially at a dark time, and frankly, you know, a lot of us are happy during Christmas time and things are wonderful and bright, and we put lights all over everything and it looks great. There's a lot of people sad and lonely and depressed during this time. Now, there's a lot of folks that are over at the hospital during this time. There's a lot of folks that are in hospice at this time. Not always is the time of Christmas wonderful for everybody. So for those who are dwelling in darkness, that this one who is to come is the one who brings light, that's good news. That's great news. And we should be yelling this from the mountaintops. What about John? There was a man sent from God. His name was John. That's in verse 6. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. John had a job. And his one job was to tell other people about this one who was to come. That was John's job. John the Baptist. So when I first read the Bible, when I first became a believer, I asked my friends, hey, where should I start reading? Everybody always says Book of John, right? And so, but I'm like, you can't start halfway through a book. Have you ever tried that with a novel? It doesn't work, right? So I started in Genesis. But when I got to John, I'm like, okay, so John is talking about there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, John's talking about himself. No, John's not talking about himself. This is the Apostle John who writes this. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the people of God to receive this one who was to come. That was his job. Prepare the people for their Messiah. Seems like it would be a simple job, but spoiler alert, John got his head cut off because he did just that. He prepared the people for their Messiah who was to come. Do you think things are dark right now? I think things were pretty dark back then, right? We haven't got to the next section, which is his own people didn't receive him. Spoiler alert again. When things seem most dark, it is precisely then that God sends his messengers to tell the people about the promise of his light coming into the world. And if we're paying attention, we will see and we will hear what God has to say. That's also a few chapters before that prophecy that Isaiah talked about. You know, there's this calling of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And a lot of times this is used for Christian missionaries. Like, who will go to the deepest, darkest jungles in Africa? I will go. Please send me. You know what Isaiah's job was? Was to close the people's ears and darken their understanding so that they wouldn't understand what God was up to. That's not a very good job. I mean, it's a great job, but not a very fun job, maybe we might say that. But you see, the ears that would be closed and the mind that would be darkened so it didn't understand, that was people like Ahaz, who rather than turning to Yahweh, he sacrificed his children to a false god. Those are the ears that will be closed. But for those who have ears to hear, and those who have eyes to see, they will recognize what John is saying. And they will understand who this Jesus is. This Jesus is Yahweh's Messiah who is to come. And he's bringing light into the world. John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There was this TV show a while back. I don't know if anybody has seen it, but it's called Undercover Boss. You ever see that? See, Kim and I can't play this game because everybody that works at the shop knows us because we're there all the time. But these CEOs of these companies would go in and they would pretend to be like the lowest of the low. And, you know, they would do like the odd jobs, you know, janitor and this thing and that thing. And they were looking for hey, how do my employees treat people if they don't know who they are? So they're trying to figure out their character, right? And sometimes the other employees would treat the CEO person very badly. And then the CEO would bring him in, call him on the carpet later on, like, hey, you didn't know it, but you know, I own this company. So you're fired, you know? But sometimes these folks would go above and beyond, and they would just be extraordinary and caring and helpful to these CEOs. And the CEO would, you know, say something like, hey, I saw what you did, and because you did that, you know, I own the company, so I'm gonna give you a scholarship, or I'm gonna, you know, help out your family, or I'm gonna build you a house or whatever. Jesus came to his own. This is the Lord of creation. All things were made through him, including the people that are standing in front of this man. All things are made through him. But they didn't receive him. I mean, if this was Undercover Boss, they should all be fired, right? Every day, people are surrounded by God through his fingerprints in creation. They see what he's done. They can also see the effects of what he's done. If you're a believer and God is working in your life, they can also see your life and see what God's up to. And you know that there are people every single day that see all that and reject him still. Isn't that crazy? That's wild. That's hard to believe. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that you don't become a child of God by being born into a Christian family. It means that you're not a child of God because you grew up going to Mass or Christmas Eve service. You're born of the Spirit of God. How? How, John says? All who received him. All who received him become children of God. Not born of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Then we get the powerful theological statement that John wants to give us here. This is incredible what he's saying. This is high Christology, and the church talked about this for centuries before they finally settled on a statement understanding fully Christ's divinity. The Word became flesh. You know, they talked about it for 200 years. Has anybody ever struggled trying to understand the Trinity, that God is three in one? You know, the church wrestled with that for 300 years. It's okay if you don't understand it, because I don't either. Most of us, I think, don't. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It might be a statement like this, in part, why when you see depictions of the stable in the Nativity, why it's like all lit up, right? Yes, there was a star, but was the star like a spotlight shining down on the place? You know, like stage lighting in a movie set? Probably not. But when you pair the birth story of Jesus with a statement like this, we beheld his glory. Whew, I can understand why the stage lighting was such in the movie so that the whole place was lit up. Because that's what was happening there. Beautiful thing. That's the nativity story in John's Gospel, by the way. Verse 14. Now John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now, has anybody read Luke's Gospel? Surely John read Luke's Gospel before he wrote this, right? Although he doesn't appear to have cheated off of Luke's answers. In Luke's Gospel, you know that John the Baptist came first, right? So when John says this, he's not talking about chronological birth order. And technically, since he's older, he should have ranked first. And also, you know, Jesus came along, and you know what he did? Jesus was a church planter, and you know how he built his church? He stole John's disciples. But you know what, John, because he said this, he ranks before me. John said, hey, listen, I've just been preparing the way. That's the guy you want to follow over there. He's the one who is to come. You should go follow him. That's what John said, and that's what the Apostle John is writing here about John the Baptist. Now back to Jesus in verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's a bold statement. You don't often in Judaism surpass Moses. But there's one who does. The prophet like Moses who is to come. In verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. So what was the mission of Jesus in his coming? Well, first, to bring light to those who are in darkness, to rescue and save them. But save them into what? You're saved out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Jesus came to show us what the Father looks like. That was his job. That was his mission. That's what John says here. And so, we get back to those who receive him. When Jesus was born, some received him. Remember we said? The shepherds, the magi, mom and dad, right? Some at that time did not receive him. The religious leaders of the day and Herod. That's a crazy thing. Like, I can't even imagine being Jesus, number one, because he's God. But also, he created these people that rejected him and he's allowing it. Isn't that crazy? He allows them to continue, even actively rejecting him. You and I, we can't force people to believe any of this. Right? Do you believe this? Anybody believe this? You believe what John said is true? I do. I take this at face value. And I would love everybody that I know to believe this. But I know a whole lot of people that, in my opinion, they never will believe this. I'll keep praying for them. But we can't force people to believe this. But what can we do as believers?
Pray for them.
You can pray for them. Share our story. You share your story. Hey, living in darkness, having a rough time in the world, guess what? I used to be there. My life's not perfect by any stretch. But I used to be living in darkness, and you know what happened to me? You know why Christmas is my favorite holiday? Because when Jesus got a hold of me, I realized something very powerful. That Christmas isn't about the Christmas tree or the eggnog or the presents. It's about none of that. That's all frosting on top of the cake. That's the cherry on top of the frosting. When I learned that Christmas is about Christ, which I was in high school by the time I learned that. You know, it's incredible that we have an entire industry built up around Christmas where people never can hear the word Christ. Isn't that incredible? I never, until I was 15, 16 years old, never knew that Christmas was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never knew. Isn't that incredible? And I'm not that old. You think it was bad, you know, I don't know, should I reveal my age? If you think it was bad 25 years ago, it's worse today. Yeah, do the math. You can share what Jesus has done in your life with your friends and family and coworkers and neighbors who don't believe. You can't force them to believe, but you can share your testimony. And my testimony is that I came out of darkness and I came into light. My life hasn't been the same since. So in contrast to bad shepherds, bad prophets, bad priests, and bad kings, God sent His forever King on the throne of David, His father, shepherd, prophet, and priest, and king. Of course, king. God sent this one to bring light into the world, to bring light into our lives. And that's one of the reasons why we do this. We do this candlelight service is to show first what does a room look like when it's pitch black. But then, if you have the light of Christ in your life, and then you share that light of Christ with another person, you pass it on. That's how any one of us comes to faith. You know that, right? So whether you teach your kids the gospel and they believe, or whether you received a Bible tract, or whether you watched, you know, like a Billy Graham crusade, however you came to believe, that was a person who was a believer who passed on the faith to you. That's why we do the candlelight service. You pass the light from one person to another until the whole room is lit up with this light, and it's amazing, and you'll see that in a moment. Has anybody not done a candlelight service before? Too nervous to admit it? Okay, we'll try not to burn the place down. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. But for those living in darkness, and you know who they are, you can share with them the light of Christ. And it's particularly during this time, season of Advent, you can call it that, or Christmas time. Advent just means coming. The time that we celebrate the coming of Christ into the world, this is the time that we emphasize what all this means. The light of the world coming into the world to give light to those who are living in darkness. And if that's you right now living in darkness, number one, don't raise your hand. But number two, I'd love to chat with you after the service if you'd like to. Or if you don't want to talk to me because I'm a little too intimidating, people tell me that sometimes, hey, grab anyone else and talk to them about the Lord Jesus, the light who came into the world. Talk to somebody. For those who receive Him become children of God. Become a child of God. So, I had a great line to end on, but I think we're going to skip that because it's not as good as what we just said. So, let's do our candlelight service. So we're gonna grab the lights. Gonna turn this one off. Now the cross should always be the light that we look to, but we're gonna turn it off for a moment.
You got a demo?
I'll demo.
You got candles?
I got a candle.
You need two to demo.
I need two?
To demo.
No, I'm gonna demo off of the big one.
No.
I, so we don't. I could demo. Okay. I have three candles now. I have a trinity of candles. Okay, while we do the candlelight service, we're gonna sing a song, and I'm sure that you're familiar with the song. I'll put the slides up for you. But if you're not familiar with the song, we're going to sing Silent Night. But see, this big candle here, if we were a liturgical church and we were doing Advent candles, this would be the Advent candles. But we're not yet there. Pastor Bo is not yet fully reformed. He's working on it. But in any case, this candle here in the center, I should move my coffee because that seems sacrilegious. But see, this candle here represents Christ, and this candle here represents me, and I'm going to light my candle off of Christ, if I have anything good in me, if I have the hope of rescue and eternity, if I have the hope of salvation, anything good in me, it comes from Christ. Understand that. And so my candle is lit off of Christ's candle. This is not fire that I sparked in myself. You know, I don't discover the divinity within me. Christ puts it there. And so the procedure here as we do this is that if you have a lit candle, then somebody is going to put their candle down to the side like this and tip it over. And then you light your candle off of this one. And so I'll demonstrate. You light it and then you turn it back upright. And this is how we're going to visually see the light of Christ spreading that we celebrate here at this time of year during Christmas time. So I'm going to blow one of these out. And we're going to kill the lights. And I'm going to start with just one.
Would it be easier if we stood up or try to... Join us as we sing Silent Night.
Kill the projector for a minute. Just hit the power button twice. So we've got very few light sources in here. I see Gary's tablet over there, you know. But no shame though. No shame. You see, when we started out, it was a lot darker. We did have the light from the projector, but as we each light our candle. Passing the faith as it represents from one person to another, eventually this room is pretty well lit up. Imagine if we had that second half of the room filled. This whole room would be full of light. And that's what this world is like when the light of Christ spreads from person to person. If you're a believer tonight and you have the light of Christ, you are bringing the light of Christ into the world. As a matter of fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his followers, "You are the light of the world." Now he also said later on, "I am the light of the world." But he looked at his followers and said, "It's you. Jesus said to us, my plan for saving the world is to use you. And so we spread the gospel from person to person, one person at a time, sharing the light of Christ, and the kingdom grows. It's an incredible thing, and it's beautiful. So, Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's grab the lights before we blow out our candles so we don't trip on a table. But what we're going to do here is just gently blow out our candle. Don't get wax all over your neighbor. That might not be very nice for them. And then we will pray and be done here. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we can get together here and we can talk about your coming, your birth so many years ago in the stable, and Lord, also your bringing of light into the world as John has told us here in his gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would, through us, cause your light to spread. And that, Lord, when times seem so dark, that you would use us to be those who bring light into the world. We thank you for that mission and that calling, and we thank you for your goodness in rescuing us from darkness. We thank you for all that you've done on our behalf, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.